Glad to see everybody here tonight. I was thinking today about the passage we're going to be looking at this evening, and I thought about the word justice. Justice is really kind of a sad word when you think about it, because it is a word that in a perfect world we would never need. Justice is always a response to something bad that has happened. And, you know, I feel like when God made this world and everything was good, there was no need for justice because there was no injustice. There was no sin. There was no need to fix a problem. And that is essentially what justice is supposed to be. It is the fixing of a problem. We're going to be looking tonight at God and who He is, and I think justice is such a central part of His character. In Exodus chapter 5, that's where we're going to be primarily spending our time tonight. I'm going to read just the first three verses real quick before we get to the rest of the chapter and talk about this introduction. I think it's a really powerful, amazing little set of verses. This is really Moses and Aaron's first big confrontation with Pharaoh. And it says, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, "Afterwards Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I'm not gonna let Israel go.' And then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" So Exodus 5 really restates for the audience one of the key purposes of this book of Exodus. Remember looking back at chapter 3, verse 13, Moses asked God, "Okay, well, what's your name? You know, if I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to Israel, if I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, what's your name so I can tell them if they ask me?" And God spends the rest of chapter 3 declaring his name and what his name means for his people. Chapter 5 sets us up to learn about God also. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron, they enter the presence of Pharaoh and they declare, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh's response is so interesting, because his response is, "Who is the Lord?" That what he says there, if you're looking at the Hebrew, and your English translation should kind of tip you off to this. It should say "Lord" in all capital letters there. That is specifically the proper name of God, Yahweh, as we generally pronounce it, YHWH. Who is Yahweh? Who is this God? This is the name God's given Moses to give to Israel and to give to Pharaoh in this confrontation. Pharaoh says, "I don't know this name. I don't know this God. And moreover, I ain't going to let you go. I'm not afraid of this Lord you're talking about, of this Yahweh, of this God." Exodus is really a book all about teaching us who God is. And I think it's really interesting to realize Pharaoh's not really asking a legitimate question here. Pharaoh's not saying, "Who is God? Tell me about him." Pharaoh's saying, "Who is this God?" It's contempt. You know, "Who is the Lord to tell me what to do? Who is the Lord that I should listen or obey? Who is God to be my boss? I'm Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And I think that's such an important question. It's the question really at the core of this book is, who is God? Exodus is, at its core, a book about displaying exactly that. You'll see as we go through the rest of the Torah, if you look at any of the other books after this, this becomes a major issue as Israel enters the rest of the Promised Land. People say, "Oh, those are the people, their God delivered them out of Egypt and sent all those plagues. All the world now knows who God is after what happens in Egypt." This is a major moment where the rest of the world really begins to identify who God is, and it all centers on this concept of justice. God is a God of justice, and this whole act, everything Moses is doing is motivated by that. God has heard the people of Israel cry out, and if you look through any of Scripture, you will notice consistently God's number one reason for destroying a nation and falling upon its people or punishing them is when God hears people cry out because of the activity of that nation. That's what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God heard the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. God is a God of justice, and if God is displaying to the whole world for the first time really exactly who he is, one of the things he tries to show the world is that he is a God of justice. If you are on the side of oppression of any group of people, if you are on the side of this awful slavery or trying to murder children like the Egyptians were just because of their ethnic difference, you are not on God's side. And God is not going to let that stand because of justice, of his justice. And the justice of God is much more perfect than the justice of people, as I'm sure Gary could attest to. But the goal of the justice we have in our own court system is almost similar. It's God is just because he wants to stop evil, but also because he wants to protect what is good or what he loves. God is just in that he wants to stop this oppression, but he's also doing this because he loves his people. And he wants to be with them and show them that he is a God that sees his people, that is with his people, and is always going to be there for them. And so I think this question, who is God that I should listen to him, is so important because I think people still ask that today, all the time. When we speak to people about God, about the scriptures, telling people what God's told them to do, their response might be that, well, who is this God that I should listen to him, that he can tell me what to do? Pharaoh thinks, I've got no reason to listen to God. And some today, likewise, might think that way, that they got no reason to listen to him. And this section of Exodus is going to answer that question. Who is the Lord that I should obey? God's going to continue to show exactly who he is. He's a God of redemption, a care, a God who is good to the people that love him and just to people that commit evil and do terrible things. Exodus is the picture book of God's redemption, and he is revealing the ways that he's going to be there for his people. So kind of with that in mind, let's finish up chapter 5. I know it's a bit of reading, but there's a really interesting story that we've got here, and I want us to go through it, starting in verse 4 and going through the end of chapter 5. It says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are how many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words.'" Whew, that is some brave talk. Pharaoh may not realize it because he don't know God, but that's just crazy to read. This guy's saying God is a liar, and that is why the people are lazy. "And so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least.' And the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task, each day.' And there was, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?' And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to us, and you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' And he said, 'You are idle. You are idle, and that's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you're going to deliver the same number of bricks.' And the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You're by no means reduced in your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' And they meet Moses and Aaron." This is the representatives of Israel after all this has happened to them, this negative response from Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron. They go and they meet Moses and Aaron, who are waiting for them And so they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is one of the lowest points in Moses' entire work here for God, but just so interesting. We saw just really not very long ago at all, Moses is bargaining with God about whether or not he should be the one to go, and finally says, "Well, just don't send me." And he gets there, and what's the first thing that happens? It goes terrible. And he says, "Why did you even send me here?" Now, imagine the excitement kind of as we began this story when the people here, Moses and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh. Like when they're first coming in, they're going in, they're calling for their deliverance. God's told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the people go. But what happens is still unexpected to Moses. He is surprised by this. Not just Moses, but also Aaron and the people of Israel. In verse 3, Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh that God's met with them, that they need to go into the wilderness and worship, and if they don't, God's going to bring judgment upon them. And Pharaoh should have understood this request. This is not a crazy request. You know, they worship all these pagan gods, and they believe that if their gods aren't pleased, then that's going to have consequences for them. They sacrifice to their gods for good harvest and all manner of different things. So God is giving Pharaoh a pretty simple opportunity to do the same thing he does to all his many gods and to submit to God's authority. God doesn't come down and say, "Pharaoh, you got to throw all your idols out. You only got to listen to me. You got to worship me." It's a pretty basic request. "I want you to give me 3 days of these people. Let them go to the wilderness and sacrifice to me." Now, is Pharaoh going to be willing to let Israel go serve God for 3 days or not? Notice that Moses doesn't say they're going to leave for good. They're only going to leave for these 3 days. And Pharaoh is not willing that any of this is going to happen. He doesn't want to accept God's authority. He sees himself as the ultimate authority, an authority above God, and rejects God's command. He declares and does not listen to Moses and Aaron. He rejects God's authority, and he sees that Moses and Aaron are not doing their work as slaves in Israel. Pharaoh sees this whole thing not as the work of God or a message from the Lord, but that the people are just lazy. That they got enough time to come here and complain to Pharaoh about how they don't like being slaves in Egypt and they want to go worship their God, then obviously they got time to do more work than they're currently doing. And so he tells them to go out and to start getting the same amount of bricks, doing the same amount of work, but without all the straw they had previously had. One moment. Got lost for a second there. But it says in verse 21, "Lord, look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants." This is what the people of Israel tell Moses in verse 21. "Pharaoh has made the lives of the people of Israel even more difficult after this whole mess. And they were already suffering, so Pharaoh makes it worse. They have to do even more work the same amount of time. And he says the reason is because they want to worship God and their idol." So the people get mad at Moses and Aaron. This is the response. You know, Pharaoh gets mad at them for coming up here and being lazy. And the people get mad at Moses and Aaron saying, "You just caused this whole thing. You know, you've come to Pharaoh because you're going to save us from Egypt. And now you've made us stink and we're all in trouble." And we get to this statement we've already read that Moses makes to God. "Lord, why'd you do this evil?" Even Moses is getting pretty bold in his statement to God. He says, "Why'd you do this evil to the people? Why'd you send me? I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, and it's just done more evil to this people. You've not delivered them at all." They complain God is making things worse, not better. That's not the plan. Once again, this book is about helping us understand who God is. That's what he's trying to do, give Israel a glimpse at that. And they don't get it yet. For Moses to look at God and said, "You made everything worse." That's a pretty extreme statement. But, you know, that's, I think, something we all feel sometimes. How often can we have a vision of what life is supposed to be like as God's people? All that Moses has done is what God's told him to do. You know, he thought, I followed the rules. I did what you said. I went to Pharaoh. You said it was going to work. It didn't work. That was the plan. You ever tried to do the will of God and felt like all it did was make things worse for yourself or for others? Like it just caused all this difficulty? We see this often happens, actually, in Scripture. You know, in our minds, I think sometimes we think it'll all work out. But man, while it might all work out for good in the end, and it might all be what you should do, might be the right thing to do. Very often in Scripture, when people do the right thing, it turns out very difficult for them. We see that in the life of John the Baptist. You know, when he is preaching the kingdom of God, he's imprisoned and he loses his life for it. Even he sends messengers to Jesus to check and see if he's really the one. We read of Christians being persecuted and killed and Revelation for doing the will of God. Prophets like Jeremiah, preachers like Stephen are persecuted or killed because they're proclaiming God's message. I think when we are trying to serve God and trouble comes, like Moses here, it's pretty easy to turn around and go, you just made all this worse. Why did you tell me to do this if it was just going to make everything worse? We might turn around and wonder, when trouble comes, you know, what's God doing? And I think something important to realize as God's people is that there's going to be difficulty when we are trying to serve Him. That's part of the reality. Doing God's will is not going to make our lives easy. But we do it because He is a God of goodness, a God of justice, a God who's with us. And it is better to be with Him. In Exodus 5, it kind of sets this narrative as a showdown between God's authority and Pharaoh's authority. Notice how, look at verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then in verse 10, it says, thus says Pharaoh. You know, I love that's the response that we get. Very clearly, Pharaoh's trying to say, my authority is greater than God. And if God wants to come give me orders, I'm going to give His people orders. Go make these bricks without straw. You know, when we say, thus says me, when we make ourselves that ultimate authority rather than obeying, thus says the Lord, we kind of do that same thing. God is revealing something here that the Scriptures repeatedly reveal, that when we don't listen to God, whether we're Pharaoh or us today or anybody, it's rebellion. Unbelief is not a lack of information, it's rebellion, it's a refusal to obey. The Scriptures always connect together these concepts that our desire to listen to ourselves and refusal to obey God shows unbelief. I think of one of those places in Scripture where we really see those things connected together relates back to Moses and Israel as well. It's in Hebrews chapter 3. In verses 15 through 19, it says, as it is said today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart as in rebellion. For those who heard, who were those that heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient, those who were unable to enter because of unbelief. The people of Israel, even after all this, they're going to rebel. And why did they provoke the Lord? Why did they sin? Why were they disobedient? Because they didn't believe in Him. Time and time again, they're going to go, you know, God, I don't trust you. You're making this worse. Oh, we would have died in Egypt where we had meat. This is why we disobey and why we sin. Why we want to listen to ourselves and not God. In our hearts, we're kind of asking that same question Pharaoh is. We wonder about how much we can trust God. We say, who is God that I should listen to Him? I don't know that things are going the way I want them to when I listen to God. God is going to answer us as He answers Pharaoh in the coming chapters of Exodus. Let's consider the Lord's response in chapter 6. In verses 1 through 8, it says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession, for I am the Lord. You know, we could summarize God's entire answer here to all of this with just the statement, I am the Lord. God, once again, is trying to let these people know who he is, and Pharaoh thinks that he is someone that he can push around or command or be under his authority. But God's trying to tell people, don't listen to Pharaoh. Don't listen to this immediate circumstance. No, I'm not blind. I'm going to follow through with what I have said. I'm going to deliver you with this strong hand. God told Moses in chapter 3 that he was who he was. I am who I am. And what he meant by that was that he was someone that existed no matter what, someone who was there to rescue and save. That was his purpose. God's name means that he sees his people. He rules over the earth. He is here and there and everywhere with his presence to deliver with power. And this is what God essentially says to Moses here. He's going to do these things because of who he is. I told you my name, he says, and you're going to see what that name means. Some people get thrown off by verse 3 here, where God says that he did not make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by this name. But if we read Genesis, we do see God called the Lord, or Yahweh, by them. The point God's making is that is now before the eyes of Moses, what that name means is going to be revealed. Yes, others called God by this name before, but that's not God's point. God's point is that you're going to see who he really is when he acts against Pharaoh. God is the covenantal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is almighty, the God of power. And God gave them a covenant, and he keeps his word. This is the moment when he really is trying to show that to Israel, that he is a God who has not forgotten his covenant. He has heard their groaning. He has heard their remembering, and he always will remember this covenant. He will always act on it. Israel is about to see that the name of the Lord means, or what the name of the Lord means when he acts to save them. He says, so I say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Listen to what this means in verses 6 through 8. He says, I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I'll bring you into the land I swore to give you. I'll give it to you as a possession. That's who God is. That's a description of why we should obey him. 7 times he says, I will. He's the only person that can just say that. No matter what, he will follow through. It's not about the people, but it's about who God is, that he's decided to do this. And all that he's going to do is because of his own character. He says, I'm going to deliver you, redeem you, take you to be my people, be your God, bring you to this land. It should be exciting and powerful. How do the people respond? How do they respond to this amazing promise that God has given them? Well, it begins in verse 9. It says, thus Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. God's trying so hard to help them to understand who he is, to help Moses to understand who he is, to get all these ideas across. And they can't hear him. They're under too much pressure. They're hurting too bad. Their slavery has made them deaf to it. I think that's so sad. How sad is it that people would give up on God because life had become so difficult? How sad that people would ignore God's message of redemption and rescue because life was not going according to plan. It was not, God was not acting the way that they thought that God should. How sad to be right there, you know, on the cusp of rescue, and not to believe or listen because things are too difficult in the moment. God's made all the same promises to us. He's promised to bring us out from our burdens, to deliver us from the slavery of sin, to redeem us by His mighty arm, to be taken to God's people, you know, that is the church, to be God's people as the church, to bring us into a promised land, that is heaven. And yet, I think so often we kind of feel like these people. You know, God says He's going to rescue me, He's going to be with me, He's going to save me with His mighty outstretched arm. But man, today I do not feel that way. Today it just feels bad. I can't do this. And these difficulties get in the way and they just kind of break us down. That's what the devil wants to do, to just tear us away from God. There comes a time where every faithful person wonders if God sees them or cares for them at all. Just like these people of Israel as they're in Egypt. But God says, I do. I do care. I'm going to save you. You're my people. You're special to me. We're supposed to believe, even when life disappoints, that this is who God is. And that's why we should listen to Him. He's the God that loves us and rescues us from our troubles. He's God Almighty. And no matter what is actually happening in your life right now, He's not forgotten you. That's what He's trying to tell Israel. Man, that's what He's trying to tell us all the time. The scene is set for us in the New Testament also. When Zechariah and Elizabeth have their son named John. I love that story. It's one of the many stories where two people are trying to have a child and God remembers them and they are blessed with that child. We come to know that child as John the Baptizer. And Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit upon hearing of this child and gives this prophecy. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He's visited and redeemed His people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His way and to give knowledge of salvation to His people and for the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Oh man, that prayer of Zechariah is beautiful. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. And notice that what Zechariah says about John and his clearing the way for Christ, what Zechariah says about what's just about to happen, this thing that Jesus is going to do right after John, it's all the same language that we've seen here in Exodus. He's visited and redeemed His people. He's raised up a horn of salvation that we're going to be saved from our enemies. Look at verse 72, to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to His father Abraham, just like He says in Exodus, "I'm a God who remembers My covenant. If I promised it, I have not forgotten." Who is this God that we should obey Him? He's the same God who delivers us from the land of our enemy, who delivers us from sin. He's the same God that was in Moses with Moses during this day, that was with Zechariah during his day. Look at this God, and how can you not obey Him? Serving God's not easy. It's going to be difficult. But something Scripture's all about is showing us that God is a God worthy of serving. He is worthy of worship, worthy of our obedience because of who He is. He is a God that hates injustice, that stops evil, but also a God that loves His people and is with those that are experiencing injustice. You know, tonight, I don't know what your struggle is, but maybe you feel like you've just kind of forgotten the character of God. Maybe you feel like you've just gotten so distracted by things, you forgot how much He loves you, how much you can trust Him. If that's the case, we want to help you if you need to make a change, if you need prayer. Maybe you're not a Christian, you need to become one. I don't know what your struggle is tonight, but whatever it is, if we can help you, we'll want to. Come forward if you need it as we stand and as we sing.